You know, if you're taking an opportunity to look around, we're delighted for a good summer Sunday night congregation. Good to see you here, and we just appreciate it when so many folks are away on vacation. We're glad that you're here. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We as a congregation will be bidding goodbye to a couple of our couples that are leaving us. Ken and Sandy Stevenson, Kenny Jr. and Carl are leaving for Western North Carolina this week. We certainly bid them Godspeed. And then Jonathan and Sharon Watson are leaving us for Houston, Texas. And we trust that God will bless them there. I already found my good friend Bob Clark at one of the assemblies there in Houston. I'm so glad, and I'm sure they'll have a real fellowship there in Houston, Texas. We bid them God's blessing and God's speed. Shall we just bow in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for Thy kindness and love. We're thankful again that whosoever believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Thank You again for that wonderful word from Thy Word. Thank You for everyone tonight who has done just that. And now, Father, we as Thy children, because we are Thy sons and daughters, need instruction. And so we're looking to Thy Word for that instruction to us in our daily lives. We pray once again that we may hear Thy voice. We pray, our Father, too, that the distractor may not be here, not to dissuade us in any way. We thank You that the blood of Christ protects us from him. And Lord, we're just praying that this may be a real time of blessing and help to us all. And for anything that we do receive, we'll be careful to give Thee the praise, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to commence at verse 30 and read through to chapter 5 and verse 1. I'm going to suggest that we read it in unison tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 30 through chapter 5 and verse 1. Here we go together. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And God will bless to us what we have read from His Word. I trust that we're all aware that every part of the Word of God is important. Even the genealogies in the book of Chronicles, they're important. However, there are some parts of the Word of God that have a practical impact upon our lives, and this is one of those portions that we have read tonight. Now, some of you may say, but Mr. Pilon, in going on a verse-by-verse exposition, you've only read four verses, and that's absolutely true. But when you look at what is said in these verses, I believe that you'll find that our time will slip by only too quickly. I have been praying a lot about tonight's message because I am trusting that what is said tonight and what is considered will have a tremendous impact on all of us. I feel so often that I know when I've been sitting in an audience that I listen for someone else instead of listening for myself. And I trust that we won't do that tonight. We will hear the voice of God speaking to us as individuals through His Word. Now, if that happens, then it will have a twofold impact. First of all, there will be personal blessing which will accrue to each one of us. That's great. And even more than that, secondly, there will be the corporate blessing which will accrue to this church. And believe me, this can happen. Now, we've learned from our previous lessons that we're in chapter 4, and we're talking about those things, especially the last half, beginning at verse 17, which sets before us the old nature and the new nature, the old man and the new man, what we were and what we are. Now notice verse 17 where we have an exhortation given that we should not live like the heathen, we should not live like the Gentiles. And then we're told, beginning at verse 22, that because of that we should put off the old man. Verse 23, we should be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Verse 24, we should put on the new man. And then verse 25 begins with a wherefore. In other words, having put off the old man, having been renewed in the spirit of our mind, having put on the new man, then in view of that, verse 25, we should stop lying. And that's to Christians. Verse 26, we should be angry and sin not. Don't lose your temper. Verse 28, stop stealing, Christians. Verse 29, eliminate from your tongue any decayed speech. And following right after that is where we come tonight. Notice verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, these things that we have just enumerated in verses 25, 26, 28, and 30 are things that make the Holy Spirit sad. When we steal, when we lie, when we are angry, when we lose our tempers, when we have foul things coming out of our mouths, this is what makes the Holy Spirit grieved. Now, there are some people who say, you know, that's impossible. Because if a person is a true Christian, then they won't do those things. Don't tell me that. I've been saved for 46 years, and I find myself written all over this portion of the Word of God. You see, it is possible for a Christian to do these things, and that's why we have a warning. Now, it wouldn't be that if it was impossible for a Christian to do these things. Now, there are a number of things that which a Christian can do against the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 says, quench not the Holy Spirit. That means don't stifle him. Don't smother him. Our verse that's before us tonight says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 7, it says, Stephen was talking and he said to the unsaved, ye resist the Holy Spirit. And then you remember in Acts chapter 5 when Peter got in the presence of Ananias, and you remember Ananias, he was talking to him, and he said, Ananias, don't you lie against the Holy Spirit. Ananias lied against the Holy Spirit, and it cost his life, just like that. You see, the Holy Spirit is a person. Therefore, we can sin against him. You can't sin against an it. You cannot sin against a thing. But because the Holy Spirit is a person, therefore he can be insulted. He that despised Moses' law died without remedy before two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, should he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith we are sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Hebrews 10, 28 and 29. To do despite unto the Holy Spirit is to insult him. Now, you can't insult a saint, but you can insult the Holy Spirit. Now, notice our verse again. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye were sealed unto the day of redemption. This is a lovely truth. The Holy Spirit seals us, according to this verse. We have been born of the Spirit, John chapter 3 and verse 5. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. We have been filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. We are anointed by the Spirit, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. Now, this isn't the first time we have been reminded that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Just turn back to chapter 1 for a moment, verse 13. Chapter 1 and verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You see, this sealing speaks of legality. The sealing speaks of ownership. He possesses us. He brands us. Every person who has been born again has been branded by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, coming back to our verse, let's pick it up here again. Ephesians 4:30. and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now this sealing is only accomplished to a certain point. Notice what it says, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Or as some other translations put it, we are sealed until the day of redemption. Now up to that day, we're safe and secure. Now if I could just find out how long that day is, just how long the day of redemption is, then I could find out how long I've been sealed and how long I'm safe. You see, it doesn't say, I have been sealed until the day I sin. Now, there are some people who like to teach that, but that isn't the Word of God. If that were the case, I wouldn't be sealed very long. No, I have been sealed unto the day of redemption. How long is it? Let me just insert here, ladies and gentlemen, this is a tremendous truth. This is a very important truth that we should learn. I mentioned just a moment ago from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14 that we are told that the Holy Spirit's seal lasts until the redemption of the purchased possession. What's the purchased possession? Could I ask anybody? Let me quote the words. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Our bodies are the purchased possession. That means we are sealed until our bodies will be redeemed. And not only they, but ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of the body. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. You see, this tells us that we have been saved spiritually, but not physically. The day I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, I was as saved as I'm ever going to be. Spiritually, but not physically. I mentioned to the folks this morning that I certainly knew I wasn't saved physically this morning. I had that optician out of bed this morning getting my glasses fixed. I'd never preached today, I'll tell you. I can't see for salt without my glasses. And I realized right then, I haven't been saved physically yet. Boy, where are you? Can't see it. This is safe. I haven't been saved physically at all. I got a bridge in my mouth. Some of you got bridges. Some of you got more than bridges, you know? You haven't been saved physically yet. But one of these days, we are going to be completely redeemed. You see, we've been already bought and paid for. I like that. I've been paid for, bought and paid for by my precious Lord. And there will be a glorious day which will come, and then we'll have given to us the final tenth of our redemption. I have been redeemed. I am being redeemed. I shall be redeemed. Past, present, and future. Now, what is this great day? This is the great day of the rapture of the church. This is the event that every Christian is looking forward to with bated breath. The rapture, the next thing on God's prophetic program. For the which cause I also suffer many things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. There it is, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. We're living in man's day, but that isn't going to last forever. There is coming that great day, that day of redemption. Now, having said in our portion here, grieve not the Holy Spirit, who has sealed us unto the day of redemption, there follows some other things that should be eliminated from the life of the Christian, from the personality of the Christian. And some of these things, as we will notice, are different than what we might expect. You see, it's possible for a Christian to be guilty of immorality. It's possible for a Christian to be guilty of filth. But here are some sins of the personality. And I want you to know, that these sins are just as abhorrent to God as what we would call the dirty sins. Let's look at them, beginning at verse 31. Let all bitterness. Now here's a sin of the personality. A bitter spirit. We all know people like this. You see, when a person is bitter, you know, they're just plain sour, that's all. You ever run into people like that? They haven't a kind word to say about anyone. Last Thursday, I went out to this new shopping center out here. I had to get a couple of the specials at Carr's Drugstore. You get Kleenex at a special price. So I was there when the place opened. And I saw a young fella sitting on one of those stones or on a cement block there. And he had a great big orange T-shirt with these words on the front. Leave me alone. And boy, you wouldn't want to get near him. I'll tell you, his face was miserable. Sour. And you can almost always tell it on the countenance of a person. A besetting sin that has even come to Christians. Now notice what the verse says. It says, let all bitterness, and then if you let your eyes drop a little farther down in that verse, you'll see that it says, be put away from you. You've got to connect the two together. Let all bitterness be put away from you. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a horrible cancer of the soul. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any roots of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it many be defiled. Hebrews 12:18. Oh, that's where it is. Roots of bitterness. Now, sometimes Christians are bitter because they didn't get their own way. There are even people that attend North Raleigh Chapel, and they're not doing it my way, so I'm bitter. Listen, my friend, if that's the case, I'm sure glad everything doesn't go my way here. It wouldn't be a good church at all. It'd be terrible. But just suppose that you're bitter because something isn't going quite your way. You know what that does? That grieves the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is grieved, we cannot have blessing in this life. And I'd hate to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and look in the face of the Savior and say, I was bitter because they didn't do it my way. And he'd look at you and he said, that's because I couldn't, and that's the reason I couldn't give the blessing that I wanted. Ladies and gentlemen, that's Bible teaching. Let's go back to our verse. Let all bitterness and wrath be put away from us. Now, we already struck that verse, that word wrath when we were looking at verse 26. I heard a man describe wrath as a raging volcano inside a Christian. Well, that's a Mount St. Helens, I guess, right inside of a Christian, isn't it, huh? There it is. But let's look at the verse again. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you. You know, if someone harbors anger long enough, we mentioned this when we were looking at it in verse 26, it just turns into wrath. It does every time. And we don't want to belabor the point. But you know, I think I had a case of righteous anger some time ago. I want to tell you about it. Mrs. Gillan and I were coming back from Bible conference ministry, and we were in a motel on a Sunday night, and I chanced to turn on the television set. And who should come on that set, and I'll say his name, and you ladies and gentlemen know, I don't very often mention names, but I don't care tonight. I saw a man by the name of Robert Shuler get on that set. And I'll tell you, the kind of garbage that that man dished out just made me sick. And if that stuff doesn't make you sick as a Christian, I wonder if you've ever been born again. And you know what? There were thousands of people listening to him, at least that's what the camera panned, and there were thousands more, I'm sure, listening over television. And there was a man who was blind, trying to lead the blind. And when you cut the heart out of the gospel, every true Christian would be incensed. And I'll tell you, it took me a long time to get over that. And I was angry, and I think rightly so. All right, let's go to our verse again. In addition to putting away bitterness and wrath and anger, We also have added here clamor. Now, what's clamor? That's brawling. This is when you get so angry and you have wrath that you finally lose your cool, you know? You lose your temper. Now, it's bad enough when the unsaved do this, but when Christians do it, it's twice as bad. And you know, it even happens sometimes between Christian husbands and their wives. You know what they're doing? They yell at each other. That's what this is. And the Spirit of God is grieved when we do these things. But that's not all. Look at our verse again. Put away evil speaking. Now, verse 29 talks about corrupt communication. But I would suggest that evil speaking is something different. Corrupt communication is that filthy and that dirty talk. But what's evil speaking? Evil speaking is gossip and slander. You know, it's far better sometimes not to tell it, even if it's true. Let me give you a verse. Will you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4? 1 Peter chapter 4, and I want you to look at me with me at verse 8. It's page 1336 in my Bible, if that'll help you. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Notice what it says. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. And I have written in my Bible there, the sins of your brother. Put it in. Love will cover the multitude of sins of your brother. You see, sometimes it's better not to tell it, even if it's true. Put a lid on it. But now, having said that, I have to give the other side of the coin. Sometimes, because of the gravity of the thing, it must be told. It must be reported. If it has an effect of hurting the local testimony, or if it is in direct violation of the Word of God, then it has to be told. But there are many times when you can put a lid on it. Thank God we don't have much of it around here. But have you ever been in a prayer request time? Now, I like prayer requests. But when there's gossip in prayer, oh, brother, the prayer requests, I mean. You ever hear that? Pray for so-and-so. Yeah, and then they'll name just to give a half of the story. Boy, oh, boy, that sets the mouths to rolling. Ladies and gentlemen, don't do that. Stop that. You see, this verse is telling us that when you have love for your brother, you'll cover a multitude of sins. Don't tell everything you know about them. I'd hate to have my wife tell everything she knows about me. She shuts up. She knows because she loves me. She does. But let's go back to Ephesians 4:31. I don't want to belabor that any longer. Put away, and this is the last one in verse 31, all malice. Now, anything that is mean and malicious. The apostle is telling us, put it away. You see, there should be no room in the heart and in the life of a Christian for this kind of thing. You see, this kind of a thing is beneath the dignity of a child of a king. You know, Christians, we should carry a certain air about us. Now, I don't mean a snobbish air, but look at who we represent. And we should represent him well by carrying a certain kind of air. I think we should dress up. I think we should speak properly, as we've been told. I think we should conduct ourselves properly. And I think this is very, very important. Now, do you notice these things in summation? That all of these things are not necessarily wicked. As you look at them. But these things should not be part of the interaction of the thinking of the child of God, because harboring any kind of these things is infantile and juvenile. Now, notice how it is connected. Following right on the heels of that, yeah. For us to do. not easy at all. Finally, my brethren, be of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. 1 Peter 3:8. That's a good verse to memorize. I've memorized that long ago. That's a tremendous verse. Now, let me just ask this. How many people do you know who are really examples of kindness? Just think of it a moment. Now, I didn't say that have a kind voice. I've heard people with a kind voice that can poke you in the back with the sword of their tongue. Not a kind voice. But this is a virtue to capitalize on. Be ye kind one to another. But now notice the next. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted. Now you see, this is a sympathetic attitude, which Christians are expected to display toward each other. You know, we don't manifest too much of this. As long as it doesn't happen to me or my kin, we don't much care. Be kind one to another, tender heart. Let me just stop here for a moment. You know what we're studying? Christian ethics. Now, in many Bible schools and in seminaries and so on, they have a class called Christian ethics. But they don't teach this kind of stuff in their Christian ethics classes. I venture to say this, that if our Bible schools would offer a class in this type of Christian ethics, the people that would come out of those classes would be different. I believe it so. You say to me, Mr. Pilon, why are we spending so much time on these few things in these few verses? Well, I'll tell you why. Because all of us, the speaker included, need a refresher course in Christian ethics. I think we really do. You see, what we're doing is taking those things listed in the New Testament which tell us how to behave, what our attitude should be toward other Christians. Now, this has to do with Christian. May I just go off on a tangent a minute? My digital clock's working good tonight, so I think I can do that. How tender-hearted are we toward the unsaved? Now, just think of that a moment. How much do we really care for the unsaved? How tender-hearted? How many, and I'm not against bowling or golf or anything like that. I think it's great when we can have these activities. But how many bowling games would we miss to reach the unsaved? Or a golf game? Or a tennis match? Or our dinner. Oh, I got it there before the crowd. How many of us would miss a meal because we were tender-hearted toward the unsaved? Brethren and sisters, we have to reevaluate ourselves in the presence of God. Let's go back to our verse. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now, let me get back on the track. Remember, this is Christian with Christian. This has nothing to do with the unsaved. Now, to what extent are we to forgive one another? Well, the verse tells us, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We are to forgive each other like God forgave us. That's what it says. We sinned against God, yes, but He forgave us. And think of it, He forgave us righteously, completely, and fully, didn't He? And what is it saying? Now God forgave you. He's forgiven you completely. And you are to forgive those Christians who have sinned against you. And someone says, what? You are to forgive those Christians who have sinned against you. You don't know what she said. You don't know what he did. You don't know how my character's been assassinated. God says we are to forgive them. And I'm of the opinion we're also supposed to forget it too. I want to take you to the verse, Matthew 18.
keep this place. We're coming back. Matthew 18. Break in at verse 21. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Then came Peter to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, when I was in school, I learned the tables of seven. I learned that 7 times 7 is 49. So 70 times 7 is 490 times. In other words, almost 500 times. Now, let me rephrase that. I doubt if there's any believer that will live long enough to sin against you or trespass against you 500 times. But if they do, we're to forgive them. That's what this verse tells. And one of the characteristics of a Christian is that he or she has a forgiving spirit. And if you carry a grudge against someone else, it doesn't hurt the other guy. It hurts you. And it eats your insides out. Like the worst cancer you ever had. It'll just eat your heart out. And you're the loser. Not the other person. Now come back to Ephesians 4. Let me go over that last phrase again, Ephesians 4:32. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh, when you think of how much God had to forgive. God didn't forgive us because we were worthy of His forgiveness. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Even the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1:7. It cost His blood to forgive us. To Him give all the prophets witness that whosoever believeth on His name shall receive remission, forgiveness of sins, Acts 10:43. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses, Acts 13:38-39. Oh, think of it. God has forgiven us. Now, on the basis of His complete forgiveness of you and me, we're to turn around and forgive our brethren. And believe me, sometimes we have to stand at the cross a long time in order to drink in that attitude. And I've been doing that some this afternoon. And I got to be there a long time. What did our Lord Jesus say in Luke 23:32? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what He said. Someone said, oh, wait a minute, Mr. Pilon. That was the Lord of glory. Well, it was. He knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when He had said that, he fell on in sleep. Acts 7:60. That was Stephen. He was just an ordinary man. Brethren and sisters, this thing of forgiveness is absolutely incumbent upon us. And if any has a grudge or an unforgiving spirit, I suggest to you tonight when you get home, you get on your knees by your bed and go to the cross. And that'll change things. If you're serious with God, He'll be serious with you. But now, I have to end on chapter 5 and verse 1. We're going to come back to this the next time, Ephesians 4:32. But I want you to see how this connects up. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God. Now the therefore connects back with what you had in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. The therefore just connects the two up. In other words, Ephesians 4:32 told us that we're to forgive our fellow brethren, our Christians, even as God forgives. You forgive like God forgives. You be like God. So our verse says now, be ye therefore, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, followers of God. Now if you have a marginal reference in your Bible, you'll find that it says, be ye imitators of God. You forgive one another as God has forgiven you. You be an imitator of God. And no person is as much like God except when they're forgiving. You can be more like God in that area than any other time when you're forgiving. And I submit to you tonight that the greatest thing that God Almighty does is to forgive. I really think so. And when you and I forgive, we're imitating God. And what better thing can you do than imitate God? Isn't that something? Now, may I remind us all once again, it wasn't easy for God to forgive. Look what it cost him. Look. God could never forgive if a price hadn't been paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. But it's on the basis of Christ's sacrifice on the cross that God can forgive. Boy, forgiveness is costly. But our forgiveness of our brethren will never cost us as much as it cost God to forgive us. Now I have to stop. Because I got to talk to the unsaved in there. Have you been forgiven? My Bible says that when a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, the one who died, was buried, and rose again, that's the gospel. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, He forgives your sins. And He places them behind His back. He puts them in the depths of the deepest sea. He blots them out. And He doesn't remember. Isn't that great? That whole list of sins that was against Don Pilon have been obliterated. They are gone once and for all. And they'll never be remembered against me anymore. You've never been forgiven by God. You can be tonight. And you know what? When you're forgiven, then you'll be ready for heaven. Not before. You can't go to heaven with unforgiven sin. Can't. Those sins of yours can be forgiven. God's made it possible. If you don't accept His forgiveness, that's just a tough button for you. I shouldn't say it that way, but that's what it is. Because God has provided forgiveness through the salvation He offers through His Son. And you can be forgiven tonight. And then you can begin to forgive your fellow brethren. May God bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Amen. Hymn number 200 in our hymn books. Hymn number...